You're listening to the Beach Haven Podcast. Today's episode is our 12th in our series, Jesus on Every Page. And without further ado, our lead pastor, Rob Timms.
And folks, if you'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11, which is the passage that she just read. So we were going to be this morning on Palm Sunday. As we begin Holy Week together, we are in week 11 of a 12-week series called Jesus on Every Page, and we spend a lot of time in the Old Testament looking at Jesus being foreshadowed, looking at Jesus in types of people like Jonah and others. And then the last few weeks, we've been in the New Testament where we've been looking literally where Jesus is quite literally on every page. And we've been asking the question, what is it that, in a big picture kind of way, the gospel writers, as they told us the story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, what is it that they really wanted us to know at a high altitude level? And one of the things that we discovered is that they wanted us to understand and grasp Jesus's authority. Jesus's authority over all of the things in our life. And we ask the question, what does it mean for me in my life as I am walking with Jesus, following his teachings and trying to be submissive to him, all the experiences that I have in my life, what does it mean that he has absolute authority over those things? And then we looked at another trait, another quality, and that was Jesus's compassion. Jesus expressed and Jesus acted on his authority, but he often did so out of a motivation of compassion. And we looked at a story in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus, with authority, raised a dead child, but the passage mentions before he did that, he was overwhelmed with compassion. And we explored what it meant to understand Jesus' compassion for us. He suffers with us and how that empowers us as people who walk with him to suffer with others and bring the authority of the gospel through our lives into our relationships. And today in Palm Sunday, I want us to look at a third thing that the gospel writers want to, they go above and beyond to demonstrate this as you read through the gospels as they are presented. And that is that Jesus was largely misunderstood. He had all the authority of heaven. He had all the compassion of God. And with all of that, he was largely misunderstood. And so we're going to see this today in Matthew 21, 1 through 11. So I spent a great deal of my childhood growing up in the church. First Baptist Church of Cleveland, Mississippi is where the Lord saved me. It's where the Lord called me into ministry. But it might surprise you to know that most of that involvement had little to do with reading the Bible, teaching the Bible, or like leading in any kind of capacity. Most of my middle school and teen years in the local church were in music. So I was an ensemble, I was in youth handbells, not just handbells gang, youth handbells. I was in youth choir, I was in all the things, to the extent that every 3 or 4 Sunday nights, the worship minister, because we had worship every Sunday night at 7 o'clock, the worship pastor would be like, Rob, what solo do you want to sing this Sunday? Like, it was like I was the Kennedy, if you will, okay, of our church, especially on Sunday nights. And the Lord actually used all that music ministry to call me into call me full time into service of the church. I really thought I was going to be the Chris Orr of all the things, like K-Swiss shoes, faux hawk, all those things. Like, I thought that was going to be it. When I got into Furman University, I was going to major in music. And 2 weeks prior to my departure to college, my worship pastor called me. He says, Rob, I don't want you to be surprised if you get to Furman and the Lord does something else in your life other than music. Which was Darren's very passive-aggressive way of saying, hey, man, you're not very good at music. Even though I've been giving you the mic, even though you've been through all these experiences for which we are very grateful, you're average at best, right? And I said, well, you're crazy. This is the Lord. This is the Lord's will. Like, I got to Furman, and guess what? He was right. He was right. I tried out for private voice lessons and they put me in a remedial class for singing, right? I went for Furman Singers the first year. They put me in university chorus, which, by the way, all of you are welcome to sing in Furman University chorus, even if you're tone deaf. Okay, like you can sing there. Right? I got to music theory and thought, how hard can this be? A, B, blah, blah, blah. C minus. I was majoring in music ed and I got a C minus in the first music theory class. I was decidedly weak in something that I thought I was decidedly strong in. I was certain that I would be in music, but at best I was familiar with music. In other words, what I learned that day is that familiarity with something leads to assumptions in that something, but intimacy with that something leads to clarity with that something. And I'm confident that I'm not standing alone in with regard to this lesson, I'm sure that you also have had similar experiences. This has happened to me as well, and I'm wondering if this hasn't happened to you. Do you have a friend that you're connected with on social media, and you mostly see them only on social media? The algorithm has locked in for whatever reason. As you're scrolling, you are stopping on their picture 99% of the time, or the picture that they've posted, and you go weeks or months, and almost every day you are interacting with this person's life through social media, and you think that because you are interacting with their life through social media that you have a relationship with them, right? And then one time you just happen to see them in real life, and you talk to them and smile to them like you are best friends. Like you guys have been talking and hanging out, and this person's looking at you like you're a stalker, right? Like, because you are familiar with their life through social media, but you haven't done anything to be with them with any kind of intimacy or personally, right? So familiarity through social media leads to assumptions about your nature of the relationship with this person, but intimacy with this person, that leads to real clarity with that person. And it's this dynamic of familiarity that leads to assumptions and clarity that leads to intimacy that we see at work in our text today in Matthew 21. Because as we read through this passage, what you're going to see is that there's a great deal of familiarity about Jesus. Familiarity about all kinds of things surrounding Jesus, but there is little to no intimacy with Jesus. And familiarity leads to assumptions, but intimacy leads to clarity. If you look in your text in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, you'll see first of all that the people are familiar with the times. They're familiar with the times. Jesus's ministry and his presence alone in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, was not responsible for all the people's behavior, all the praise, all the singing, all the chanting, all the whole city being up in an uproar. This is not just about Jesus's personality and Jesus's ministry and Jesus's presence. This is about the times. The people were familiar with the times because during this time period, and even before, there was an already present fervor for a messianic leader for the Jewish people. This was a hot topic for years and years and years leading up to and during Jesus's time. And it was actually the Pharisees that held this very intense hope that God would soon send this deliverer to reinstate Israel and make them a nation and remove them from Rome. And for hundreds of years, actually prior, ever since the Maccabean period, which I'll talk about here in a little bit, a few hundred years before Jesus, the Jewish population had this built-in strong sense of anticipation of a Messiah, of a deliverer, and everyone, pretty much everyone, regardless of geographical location or their social class, was familiar with this idea that, y'all, God's going to do something. God's going to do it. He's going to remove us from this oppression. He's going to make us and deliver us into a people again. And so there, all the people who are chanting and singing and reciting scripture to Jesus, and there's the whole city's in an uproar. It's not just because of the nature of Jesus and his ministry. It's because they were familiar in part because they were familiar with the times. These folks were also familiar with their history. So they're acting this way, not just because they've got their pulse on the room, but it's also because they understand their history as a people group, which means I have to give you a very brief history lesson as a people group. So before Jesus, but in your Bible, right, you've got an Old Testament and you've got a New Testament. And there's a period of about 400 years or so between the end of your Old Testament and the beginning of your New Testament. And historians will often refer to that as the intertestamental period. It's the period of time that's between your Old and your New Testament. And in that intertestamental period, there was an empire, the Seleucid Empire, and their leader was Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Just when you think baby names are getting weird in our day and age, there's always the Seleucids with Antiochus Epiphanes IV, okay? So, and he came into Jerusalem and he desecrated the temple 200 years prior to Jesus, okay, in the second century BC. He desecrated the temple, and that prompted a leader of the Jewish people named Mattathias, who was very devout, and he became a terrorist organization. He led the Jews in guerrilla warfare against the Seleucid Empire. And then his son, Judas Maccabeus, took up the same resistance, and he became a national hero because under him, he pushed the Seleucids out of the temple. The Jews were able to negotiate and work out that they get the temple back. So it's no longer desecrated under this pagan rule of the Seleucid Empire. And so Judas Maccabeus became this very, very popular leader. And that happened. And that's what Hanukkah is all about. It's all about the celebration of the Seleucids being kicked out of the temple. Judas's brother, Simon Maccabeus, he got the Seleucids completely out of Jerusalem. And so he became a hero as well. And in celebration of the Seleucids being pushed entirely out of Jerusalem, there were palm branches being waved in celebration, praising God for his removing the Seleucids and raising up these leaders in the Maccabeans. And the palm branch became so wrapped up in their identity as a nation, as a people group, and as their victory militarily, that they even began to make their own coins, and they would put the palm branch on the coin as they minted it. You can find the shekel still there. There's a palm branch. It symbolizes victory, and it came deeply embedded into the Roman culture. And so in our text today, the reason the people, we see Jesus, right? And here he comes. He's coming into Jerusalem. And they pick up what? Palm branches. And they're waving. And they're praising. And they're singing. Not because God has become a man and is going to take the penalty for their sin and beat death. They are praising and they are singing and they are hoping that he's going to take out the Romans and establish a political kingship of a Messiah. Praise God, we finally have a president who's going to take our country back for the Jews. Praise God, we finally get a king who's going to establish our country again, and we can have a theocracy. That's what they're doing. So they're familiar with the times, and they're familiar with their history. And all that's also wrapped up in the fact that they're familiar with their Bible. Look at verse 9. Look what they shouted here in verse 9. Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in the highest heaven. This is the New Living. It's got praise God. Your translation may have the word Hosanna. Hosanna, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And this phrase is found in groupings of psalms in your Bible from Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. It's called the Hallel, and it's a series of psalms that were sung every morning for if you were a Jew at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it starts at Psalm 113. It goes all the way to Psalm 118. Look at Psalm 118, 25 through 26. Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Every Jewish pilgrim was familiar with these words, just as you and I would be familiar with John 3:16 or Romans 8:28. And so when the crowds come out to see Jesus, they naturally appeal to this phrase and use these words out of a place of familiarity. So familiarity with the times, familiarity with their history, familiarity with their Bible led them to look at Jesus coming in Jerusalem, and they would say, blessed is he who's coming in the name of the Lord. Save us, King of Israel. All of which is clearly communicating to us that they were looking to Jesus to be their salvation in the same way that you and I might look to a political leader for our salvation. And their familiarity led to assumptions about who Jesus is and what he had come to do. Familiarity leads to assumptions, but intimacy leads to clarity. It gets a little weirder, actually, because it's not just the times, it's not just the history, it's not just the Bible. These folks are also relatively familiar with Jesus. Did you notice this? In the text, they were familiar with Jesus. There are both crowds behind Jesus as he's coming into Jerusalem. And there are crowds in Jerusalem, indeed the whole city is in an uproar, as Jesus is entering into the city. Now the crowds behind Jesus are those who are on a pilgrimage into Jerusalem just like Jesus is. These are coming from the outlying villages like Nain, where Jesus has done all kinds of ministry for the last 2 or 3 years. They too are headed to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they see Jesus coming in with them, and they recall his teaching, and they recall his miracles, and they're familiar with both the personal experiences that they saw in him and both the storytelling that they heard about him. And with that familiarity, they brought all kinds of enthusiasm for Jesus and his potential messianic leadership. So the people behind who are coming with him, they have a familiarity of who he is and what he's been about. And so they are joining in the enthusiasm to praise him and call on him to be this Messiah. But there's also a crowd in front of Jesus. These are the people who lived in and around Jerusalem, and they had heard about him, or they'd seen him do some things like raise Lazarus from the dead not too far away. And they also shared in this enthusiasm for Jesus and his potential messianic leadership. And so for both of these groups, gang, for both of these groups, their familiarity with Jesus' teaching and his works leads them to cry out to Jesus to be their Messiah, to be their political king. Few, if any, of these people truly knew or understood Jesus. There was familiarity, but there was no intimacy. And familiarity leads to assumptions, but intimacy leads to clarity. So I want to invite you this morning into a relationship with Jesus that goes well beyond familiarity and all the way into intimacy. If you think Jesus was just a great moral person, then you've only the vaguest familiarity with Jesus, and you are making many false assumptions about him. If you think Jesus is just one religious option among many others like Islam or Hinduism, then you've only the vaguest familiarity with Jesus, and you are making many false assumptions about him. If you think that Jesus' life and his death were only an example meant to inspire you so that you would live a better life, then you've got the vaguest familiarity with Jesus, and you are making many false assumptions about him. Now, you may be saying to yourself, Pastor, I came to church this morning. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he did live a perfect, sinless life. I believe that he did die in payment for my sin. I believe he did defeat death in the resurrection. And I, quite frankly, will be here at maybe even two Easter services next Sunday as a demonstration of my faith. I am grateful. You should be grateful that you have clarity on your doctrine. Clarity on the centrality of what it means that who Jesus is and what he's done. That is awesome. But familiarity isn't just covered when we examine our beliefs. We would be wise to look at our practices, to look at our behaviors, and then ask the question, am I familiar or am I intimate? Am I practicing a faith of familiarity, and therefore is that giving me certain assumptions about who I am and where I am with the Lord? Or do I have intimacy, and therefore I have clarity and certainty that comes along with that? So let's play a game. Can we play a game? Let's play a game. It's called, You Might Be Merely Familiar If. This is the game we're going to play. You might be merely familiar with Jesus if the only day this week you read, listen to, or study your Bible is today. You might be merely familiar with Jesus if today is the only day that you read, listen to, or study your Bible. And why do I say that? Because God has spoken. God, the one true God, has spoken. And mine is 1960 fat 10-point font pages. He's spoken a lot. He has been around for eternity. And he created time, and he spoke into time. He entered into time in his personhood of Jesus. He has spoken a lot. He died for you and defeated death for you and revealed himself to you through a written word, not that so you could be familiar with him, but that you could know him in every way that he desires for you to know him. And y'all, I'm not talking about a football player on the football team down here downtown. I'm talking about God. God has spoken. So you might be familiar and not intimate if today is the only day you look at your Bible. If God has spoken, he desires not for you to be casual friends, but to be intimate friends. You might be familiar with Jesus if you might be merely familiar with Jesus if you think that weekly congregational worship and doing life with other Christians is optional to being a Christian. You might be merely familiar with Jesus if you think weekly congregational worship and doing life with other Christians is optional to living as a Christian. Do you remember from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27, Jesus loves the church, Paul says. He says that Jesus gave himself for the church. He says that Jesus is purifying the church. Paul says that Jesus delights in the church, that Jesus is purifying the church. Intimacy with Jesus lies within the church. And so one way to reflect upon whether you are in a familiar relationship with Jesus or an intimate relationship with Jesus is to look at your relationship with the gathering of God's people. Is it familiar, like when it's comfortable, when it's convenient, once or twice a month, small groups are optional, or is it intimate? I'm going to get here. I'm going to be here. I can't wait to serve here. I can't wait to be with God's people, because God's people is where God delights. God's people is where purification is happening. And this also looks, you know, we were joking outside. I greeted out here on the steps this morning. Luke and I, my 8-year-old, put on a suit, which I did not do. I was out there in my puffer jacket, okay? Because it was 40 degrees and the north wind was a-blowing. We were out there, and at 9:10, you know, we actually have four worship services here at on Sunday morning. Here we have the 9, the 9:20, the 11:15, and the 11:35, based solely on your traffic patterns coming into church on Sunday morning. Okay, I love you. I would like to have a more intimate relationship with you. Give God the hour, people. If it's an intimate relationship, are you on time? Or are you indifferent? You might be merely familiar if worship here is like, because this is where the purification happening. This is where the delight is. This is what the death of Jesus paid for, this gathering. Amen. Right here. You might be merely familiar with Jesus if you find yourself praying transactionally more than relationally. You might be merely familiar with Jesus if you find yourself praying, give me this and I'll do that, instead of, I love you, Lord, and I want to sing a sweet melody to you. I want to know you. I want to be more like you. Convict me about being time in your word, Lord. Here are all the things that I'm anxious about, God. Here are all the things that are burdening me, God. Help me, walk with me so I can know that you're for me. That's a very different prayer, isn't it? You might be merely familiar with Jesus if you find yourself praying, you know, God, it'd be really great if you come through with me right now. And if you do, boy, I will do, you know. You might be merely familiar with Jesus if you find service to the church and the world is optional. If you find service to the church and to the world is optional. Jesus in Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father will enter. In other words, only those who are intimate with me and not just familiar with me. Some of them will say, Jesus went on to say, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. You might be merely familiar with Jesus if you think suffering shouldn't play a role in your faith formation. You might be merely familiar with Jesus if you think suffering should not play a role in making you more like the one who suffered the wrath of God on your behalf. If you are pursuing a relationship with Jesus in order to get something that you think is better for you than Jesus, then you're just familiar, you're not intimate. If you're looking for Jesus to serve some other need to a greater prosperity or a higher level of success, and you can't imagine following him and him not giving you that, that's familiarity. It's not intimacy. Game over. I'm wrecked. So we've seen in our text today, familiarity with Jesus is very dangerous. Familiarity with the times, familiarity with history, familiarity with your Bible, familiarity with Jesus, all of that familiarity, and they missed it. They missed it. You can have all the familiarity with all of those things and we can miss. And familiarity is so dangerous because it leads to assumptions in our heart about where we are with God. But intimacy with Jesus, this leads to clarity. No amount of familiarity can compensate for a lack of intimacy. I invite you this morning into an intimate relationship with Jesus. It's like, you know how, so as I've aged, when Holly and I got married, I couldn't do anything like to fix anything. I went to the school for the mechanically declined. Like Gary Larson, The Far Side, greatest cartoon ever, School from Mechanically Declined. That was me. Oh, you need a flathead screwdriver for the screw that just has a slit in the middle. Like, that was me, okay? And then 25 years later, like, I can do some things. Not very many things. But I can do more than I could do back then, right? So I wasn't even familiar, you know, not at all. And now I'm like, familiar, you know? But I have no intimate knowledge of anything mechanical, home fix up, blah, 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 okay? I installed a fan. It's like blue wire to blue wire, white wire to white wire, black wire to black wire, neutral here. I installed it and it didn't work. And I looked at it and I looked at it. I had to get an electrician anyway for some other things. And he came and he took a picture of what I did. I didn't do blue to blue, white to white, black to black. I had them all mixed up. And I paid him $125 for the hour for him to look at me and say, "You are a moron." Like I earned it. It should have been more. I should have been charged more, right? So here's what I'm trying to say. Jack of all trades versus knowing enough to be dangerous, right? Some of us are jack of all trades in our Christianity. And some of us know just enough to be dangerous. Jesus is not revealing here in this, what this passage is not, this idea about familiar and intimacy, this is not a call to everybody being a theologian, everybody being a saint, or anybody. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is the difference between really being in a relationship with somebody and kind of knowing somebody, an acquaintance versus a friend. And what I'm telling you is when you're just an acquaintance, when you're just, you know just enough about Jesus to be dangerous to somebody that you're talking to about Jesus or for yourself. Versus someone who has leaned in and is trying to learn and is trying to grow and wants to be with him and know him and be like him. Familiarity leads to assumptions, but clarity, intimacy leads to clarity. So I want to invite you this morning, wherever you are, to lean into intimacy. He is the one who paid the debt for your sin so that you could not pay. He defeated death through the resurrection, which tells me that he longs for you to love and know him very well. Very well. Can I pray for you?